in prayer in Jesus' name, and we ask that you will teach us how to pray. We come as the disciples of old and ask you this, Lord. Give us an understanding of how to pray and what to pray for, and how to persevere and wrestle with God, and to seek the blessing of the Lord by that means you've ordained, by asking in faith, asking in the will of God. O Lord, teach us, bless us, we pray now, speak to our hearts, minister to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So verse 18 is our focus here tonight, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is item number 7. But maybe we need to redo our math, because item number 7 is really the how-to to put on the first 6 that is to be done with prayer. We are to gird our loins with truth. We're to do this by prayer. We are to have on the breastplate of righteousness. We're to do this by prayer. And right down the line, all of those things are to be done by prayer. There's one thing we do know, and that is Satan hates to see a Christian praying. Satan trembles when he sees a Christian on his knees. Now, how much trembling do we cause the devil? How much fear do we cause the enemy of our souls because we are taking this weapon of prayer and exercising it against the devil? I don't think you could stress too much the benefit of good communication on the battlefield. When a soldier has radio or some form of communication with his commander in the battlefield, and he can be kept informed of every point where the enemy is appearing, every movement, every change in the action, the greater the communication, the better it is for the soldier in the field. Likewise, the soldier can report his needs. If he's under attack, if he feels the threat of a new situation developing, he can radio in and call for help. And just as the soldier on the field benefits from good communication, you and I benefit by the fact that we have this way of calling upon the Lord in every time of need. Now, put it another way, we must live the Christian life in every aspect of it by the power of prayer. Now, we can support that statement by saying the Lord Jesus did so, and he was the perfect man. If any man did not need prayer, it was the Lord Jesus, but he prayed night and day. He was in constant communion with his heavenly Father. And every great event, even choosing disciples, or before going to the cross, he went to Gethsemane. And what a prayer meeting that was, where our Lord Jesus agonized in prayer and prayed with such intensity that the very sweat drops were tainted with blood. Our Lord Jesus put on this weapon of all prayer and prayed much. We also know that the early church, in the throes of the birth of Christianity in the New Testament after Pentecost, before Pentecost and immediately afterwards, and on into every missionary endeavor, when you read the book of Acts, it was done by prayer. And this is key. It is the model for the Christian church and for missionary work. Now, it is unthinkable, and you would think that it would be ridiculous, that men and women with any semblance of Bible knowledge would oppose the practice of prayer. But it's not so strange. And there are many circles in Christian churches where prayer is openly denied as a means of grace. There are, in some Reformed systematic theologies, a complete neglect of the grace of prayer in the whole method of church life. And there are churches where there is good doctrine, where you could not say there is apostasy, but where there is absolutely no prayer or no corporate prayer as a church. There may be, of course, emphasis on private prayer as a Christian alone, but the call of the whole church to pray is very often not just neglected, but opposed. But then, of course, it is also neglected. And I don't know of any church where the prayer meeting is better attended than the regular services of the church. Now, I know in most cases it's midweek, but why not have a Sunday prayer meeting? Why on a Sunday prayer meeting do so few come and pray? Are we really taking this seventh weapon of all prayer and praying always? Now remember that each item in the Christian armor identifies a particular aspect of the gospel. And it is by prayer that the gospel comes to life in the soul. You think of Paul the Apostle's conversion, and you read of how he was madly opposing the church, persecuting it. Then he was converted, and he went off, and when Ananias was sent to seek Saul of Tarsus, this man that was now converted, what did God say about him? Behold, he prayeth. The mark of his conversion, the mark that the gospel had arrested him, was that he was now praying. What does that tell you about Paul? That he was a religious man for all those years and never really prayed. Unconverted, unsaved, an enemy of the church, and no doubt an enemy of Christ, because he was accused, the Lord said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Saul, you're persecuting me? And it wasn't until after his conversion that we find this man in prayer. And so the thing to focus upon here is that prayer is the way to put on the whole armor of God. If you were to say to me, okay, we have these items of armor, and they are to be used against Satan and against our spiritual enemies and to be a victorious Christian, but what do I do now? What would a pastor's response be? What would I say to you, or any biblical-minded preacher, pastor, say to you, is the thing that you should do as a new Christian introduced to these spiritual weapons, the weapons of the Word of God, loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the shoes of the preparation of peace. What now should I do? The answer has to be pray. 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 Now, I make that emphasis because here in verse 18, you will see the three alls. Praying always with all prayer. And I'm going to qualify that and make it all types of prayer. We'll look at it that way. Then in verse 18, you have all perseverance, watching thereunto with all perseverance. And then the third all in that verse 18 is for all saints. We'll call that the target of prayer. So you have the types of prayer, then you have the triumph of prayer, perseverance, and then the target of prayer. So we'll follow that little outline, and I hope that you'll come along with me in this journey in prayer tonight. Praying with all prayer. Here's the manner of prayer. The first one is general. Praying always with All prayer. That's general. General petitions. Now, this is the new life of the Christian. And this is the marvel of the new birth experience, that suddenly the one that was thoughtless, careless, prayerless, wants to pray. I know that has happened to me. When I was saved, suddenly I wanted to pray. I wanted to talk to God. That's what prayer is. I wanted to commune with my Heavenly Father. I didn't particularly know the best words to use. I didn't know enough of the Bible, where to find promises that I may talk with God and plead with God. But certainly, when I was converted, and when the Spirit of God was living in me, I wanted to pray. And generally speaking, I would pray. And in very broad, general terms, I would ask many things of God. And it's a tremendous and a wonderful thing that here we are, just a little speck of dust down on earth, we little man communing with the God of all creation. It's an amazing thing. And it's a wonderful concept for the new Christian. And it's something for every child of God to keep fresh within their souls. Now, there's also here specific petitions, because it says here, pray with all prayer and supplication. Now, that word supplication in the Greek is a different word. It is a distinct word from prayer, or the first use of the word prayer, and it means something very specific. Now, to comprehend that word, I looked up the first time that you'll find it in the New Testament, in the Greek language. This word for supplication, deesis in Greek, and it is used whenever Zacharias and Elizabeth prayed for a child. Now, I'd like you to turn to this, Luke 1:13, and here is a very specific prayer. Luke chapter 1, verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And that is now the same word as supplication, deesis. Thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Now, I talk about being specific about prayer. This husband and wife were praying for a child, but they were also praying for a son. Very specific. They knew what they were asking for. They were specific in their asking. And the angel came to Zechariah and says, your prayer has been heard. Now, when you pray, either alone, in family, or in church, and someone said, would you write down in my little notebook what you prayed for specifically? Could you do it? Or are your prayers so broad, so general, that you're just saying, well, Lord, just bless everything? No, God hears specific, particular needs. And what a wonderful thing this is. You can take your particular needs to God in prayer. He's interested in the specific needs of your prayer. In Elizabeth and Zechariah's case, it was a child, a boy they wanted. There may be some pressing need in your life tonight, some burden. Something that's just killing you. Something that's just getting you down, defeated. You can take that to your Heavenly Father as a specific petition and plead with God to hear and answer your petition. You can. Do not think that a Christian's prayer life is just this general cover-all insurance policy. Want to be insured for everything. No, there are pressing needs and particular needs that you can pray about. Now, that means each of these items, these six former items of the armor, loins girt about with truth. You can take that to prayer. Lord, would you gird me about with truth? And you will remember the analogy of Paul saying that this is like the soldier with the long flowing gowns. He draws up all those garments that hinder him, and he wants to be free to move and act in combat. Now, there may be some hindrances in your Christian life tonight, some real substantial obstacles that are hindering you from doing the will of God. You can take those to the Lord in prayer. You can bring them one by one and pray. And we could go down the line on the breastplate of righteousness. And you remember how this was to put on, the breastplate was covering the whole torso, and the inner organs were covered by the metal breastplate. And what a benefit it was when you're in a place of danger where the daggers and the arrows were flying. And there is for you tonight a peace to be found in the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, the covering of your whole life with the righteousness of Christ. What a peace it brings. But you have to pray it into your life. You have to pray it in. This is how you put it on. This is how you come to enjoy this. You get on your knees and you say, Lord, you've provided this for me. Now, Lord, give me grace to put it on and enjoy the blessings that you have for me. Right down to the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation or hope, and the sword of the Spirit. You need to pray, Lord, give me an understanding of your word. Give me a mind to remember and take in and retain the truth of your word. I mean, that's a real battle. It's a real battle. When you read a science book or a textbook or some secular book, you'll remember that stuff. But for some reason, when it comes to remembering spiritual truth, that's a battle. Because it's given by the Spirit. It's God's gift. And he breathes it into your soul. And he makes it real to you. And you get that by prayer. You must pray over the word. Pray that this book becomes your sword, and that you may be adept in using it. Think of the hymn, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Or another hymn, to keep your armor bright, attend with constant care, still walking in your captain's sight and watching unto prayer. This is age-old biblical truth that we need to apply to our hearts and practice again. And it's again. It's not enough to know them. Let me emphasize this. It's not enough to know them. You must pray them. If you're not praying them, it's like seed tossed to the wind. It doesn't get any root in your life. And until you pray them in, they don't take root. That's the important element of this whole passage here. Now, we've had in this here the manner of prayer, general. We've had the matter of prayer, particular. We've had the ministry of prayer. Look at this verse 18. Prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. And we come to the very core issue of prayer, that becomes the very power room of your life, to be in the Spirit. You can't pray in the flesh. And that's why prayer is so hard and so difficult to many professing Christians. If we walk in the flesh, we can't pray. You're not in the mind to pray. You are of a carnal mind. You've got worldly things dominating in your life. And to really pray, it's a spiritual engagement. And it takes that you be in the Spirit. That means the prayer is much more than just reading off a prayer. Oh, how easy that would be. How easy it would be for me to, on a Saturday, just write up some little script, bring it into the pulpit on Sunday, and lay it out here and say to everybody, now you close your eyes while I keep my eyes open, and I'm going to read my script. And who am I reading it to? To God. Now, I'm going to try and be a balanced here. It would be better to do that if it is fresh and the burden of the heart than to come and pray without any thought or without any preparation at all. I would rather have a read prayer than a prayer that is just off the top of somebody's head and it's almost a repetitious, mindless exercise. But real prayer is the burden. It is the moving of the Spirit, burdening the heart to ask according to the will of God. And you can study that in Romans 8:26, that the Spirit of God helpeth us in our infirmities, that we may pray according to His will. That is the ministry of prayer. It has to be in the Spirit. It's an amazing thing that God helps people to pray. Martin Lloyd-Jones, writing on this or speaking on this, he talked about Welsh Christians. And Martin Lloyd-Jones was from Wales. His first ministry was in a very small coal mining town. And in his ministry there of about 12 years, he saw some tremendous conversions. And these were big, broad miners, and they were tough guys, and they were rowdy by nature. But they came along to church, heard the gospel, and were saved. And they came to the prayer meetings, and those rough, tough miners, most of them not very much education, had an utterance in prayer that was instantly amazing. Instantly amazing. And I have known people who would rather die than speak in public. But when they go to the prayer meeting, they can pray like an angel. They've got something from God. And it's evidently the work of the Spirit in their hearts that gives them a fluency, a liberty in prayer. And no doubt they've been praying alone, and the best person in the church prayer meeting is the one who's been praying much in the closet. And he comes out of that closet fresh from the presence of God, and he brings something with him or her into the church prayer meeting. There is an unction from God. And this is the ministry of prayer that the Spirit of God gives. Now, you should know something of it. You must know something of this as a Christian. And I would that every man, woman, and young person in this congregation would come together on a regular basis and enjoy that fullness of liberty in prayer. And I pray that the God would make our church prayer meeting the best prayer meeting within 1,000 miles. I'm taking the recommendation of C.H. Spurgeon in saying that. Pray that your church prayer meeting becomes the hottest, warmest, fieriest prayer meeting within 1,000 miles. Would we even begin to pray, say, Lord, would you do that for us? And give us this ministry of prayer. So there's the all prayer, supplication in the Spirit. We'll move now to praying with all perseverance. We're calling this the triumph of prayer. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. On guard, watching against distractions. Oh, I tell you, This is the practical difficulty of living a life of prayer, the distractions. There's 101 things in your life that will distract you when you get serious about coming to pray. And prayer needs to be guarded. The discipline of time, the preparation of heart, and those things that just come out of nowhere when you try to pray. You've got to be set, focused, fixed in your mind to pray. Overcoming obstacles. Prayer is the place to deal with problems. It really is the troubleshooting department of the Christian's life. You read through the book of Psalms, and you'll find that over and over and over again, the psalmist brought his problems to the Lord. His own heart, his own follies, failures, sins, his enemies, all manner of troubles and trials that arose. And it just seems that the psalmist was ever in need of comfort and strength from the Lord. Now, the worst thing for a new Christian to think is that once you're a Christian, you'll never be in trouble. And somehow, young Christians think that. Young Christians think that Christianity is a passport to paradise on earth. No, Christianity is a battle. We're talking here about being a Christian soldier, putting on the armor. You're talking here about entering into a real enemy that's seeking to bring you down. And we're given weapons to oppose and fight in this battle. And I think every mature Christian here will tell you and agree with you that it's not until you become a Christian that the devil really attacks you. Or it's not become until you become a serious Christian about being a real living witness for the Lord. Then the devil attacks you. Why? Because he hates the image of the Lord in the earth. Satan hates the Lord's image on earth, wherever he sees it. And if you are living in the glow, the blessedness of the Savior, Satan will never walk with you in peace, but will oppose you all the way. So there's praying with all perseverance, and it requires earnest discipline and perseverance. Now we come to praying for all saints. That's at the end of verse 18. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The target of prayer. There is never a stage in life that Christians do not need our prayers. And they do make a difference. There's the new convert. I liken the new convert sometimes to the wobbly lamb, just born, just staggering around, trying to find its feet and to find it the strength to get to mummy's milk and find nourishment. And that's a dangerous time for a little lamb. Dangerous time. And likewise for a new Christian. There's that early glow of new faith in Christ when you need the prayers of God's people. And we need to be praying for that new professing Christian. It's then the fox comes, snatches the newborn lamb. There are many perils at that point. But also the successful Christian is also in danger. The successful Christian, whether it's in Christian service or whether it is in business or in the workplace. And there are many successful Christians. Praise God for that. Indeed, you would say that Christianity gives us the keys for success. Discipline, stability, sound mind, work ethic, a desire to live at peace with men, to be an encourager, not to be a lazy bum, but to get up and do something with the talents that God has given you. Christians have the keys for success. But success has been the failure of many professing Christians. And when they get money, when they get fortune and fame, it very often becomes the very thing that causes them to stumble. A mother once requested prayer at a prayer meeting for her son because he had just been elevated in his work position, and she wanted prayer lest he now would stumble and fall. Every Christian needs to be prayed for. Then there's the tested and tried sins who are scarred by warfare. I'm sure there are Christians here tonight and you're scarred. You've had a past battle, even with Christians, or because you've taken your stand as a Christian somewhere, and the going was rough, and you're bitterly disappointed, and the people you put your hope and confidence in have let you down, and you have all the marks of a scarred Christian. I have people who have told me they will never again join a church because of all the past carnage that it has caused them and the grief that it brought to them. And I can understand that to some degree. But the church of the Lord Jesus should be a nurturing place for the wounded, the offended, the hurting. It should be a place of release. It should be a place where the Word of God in its faithful ministry will be a balm to hurting hearts. And then we go to the prayer meeting and we pray even by name for that brother or sister that just feels the hurt of standing for the Lord Jesus. Praying for all sins. So we've got the newborn lambs, we've got the successful Christian, we've got the hurting, scarred Christian. And then there's also the experienced soldier. Did you ever talk to an old soldier? I remember in my first church back in Northern Ireland, there was a war vet who had been in the First World War. Hey, that's going back a bit. And he was in France in the trenches, wounded, and he was living every minute of his experience. And when I went to visit him in his home, the only thing he could talk about was the trenches. And to try and introduce to him the hope of Christ was tough going. Why? Because he was an old soldier. And there are Christians that really parallels. They've been in this battle for so long. All they can think of is the past. And they lose sight of the future. Are you like that tonight? Have you gotten so wrapped up in the past you can't move forward? That's what happens to old soldiers. It happens to people in the workplaces. They have to get laid off. They have to get paid out. Better to pay out someone that can't perform because of a past problem than to put up with them in the workplace. Give them early retirement or whatever. Now, the Lord doesn't plan early retirement for you. But we need to pray for you, that you can look forward to what is God's good purpose and plan for you, because God's purpose is not evil, but good, because He is good and He is gracious. I've got four more categories to go through here, so bear with me. The elderly saints. They cannot cease to press on in the race of faith. You know what it's like to talk to somebody in the 80s and 90s and say, you've got to run the race. And the race is until the day of death. And the older Christian, the elderly Christian, is now living the last chapter of their earthly life. And it ought to be the most victorious chapter. The nearer we get to the day of death, the nearer, the greater we must experience victory. How tragic it would be for a man or woman to live, I don't know, 50 years as a Christian and then die with a sense of defeat, bitter, harsh. We've got to pray that God will give great grace to the elderly. The Lord's church across the nation, Christians across Canada, all saints. Praise God, there are more Christians than just in our little church tonight. We have 8 or 9 churches in Canada. But even beyond our little denomination, there are many Christians, many striving for glory. We've got to be encouragers, prayer warriors for all saints. And we need to pray that God will make them instruments of blessing in our nation. Pray for our Prime Minister. He makes a profession of being a Christian. Let's pray for him. He has temptations you and I will never face. He will have struggles and pressures that we will never know. We need to pray for him. And there are others in authority. There are others that have opportunities of being used of God. We should pray for all saints. And then the fellow believers of our own church. I think there is a particular responsibility to pray for believers in our church. Now, we try to do that in a practical way. We at times work our way through the directory. Let me remind you, get your name in there, get your information in there so we can keep that directory up to date. And we pray through that directory periodically in our prayer meetings. We invite people to send in their prayer requests, or better still, bring them with them. Come with your prayer needs and let us pray one for another. And then the final name on the category is for the preacher. Don't forget to pray for the preacher. You'll notice how Paul emphasized that in verse 19. And for me. And for me. If there's one time when the preacher has to be selfish, it's here. I can't live, minister, function without the prayers of God's people. I can't. I am greedy for the prayers of God's people. Now you'll notice that Paul was very specific when he came to what they needed to pray for him. For utterance. Utterance. Can you define that for me? Could someone just write out in a few words what utterance means? What is it when a preacher has utterance? Does he preach an hour? Rather than just 5 minutes, does he have a whole lot of words? What is utterance? I don't know. But I do know when the preacher doesn't have it. I tell you, it's not a pretty thing. When the preacher's in the pulpit and all he has is dry, dead words. No utterance. No anointing from God. No help from God. And then Paul went on to say that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The preacher needs a boldness, needs a sense of authority, needs a sense of God-given help to preach the very message of the gospel. I'll give you 4 H's for the preacher. Joanne should remember this. She used to be a 4-H girl. The first H is health. Every preacher needs health. I thank God for the health that the Lord gives me. If you want to know my secret, I'll tell you after the meeting. I praise God for the health that He gives me. I know preachers that have very poor health. I can't imagine how they function. Dealing with people and pressure and deadlines with ill health must be a very, very difficult thing. And there are many preachers that have to resign and give up their work because they just can't function. They can maybe do something else, but they can't fulfill the work of the ministry. So health's important. Holiness is the second H, holiness. Every preacher needs holiness. Power comes through holiness. Where sin enters into the preacher's life, he will cease to function as he ought. Thirdly, happiness. Nobody wants Mr. Misery in the pulpit. Nobody wants to hear sour messages, bitter things all the time. There must be happiness in the soul of the preacher. And then the fourth one, helpfulness. If you're not getting any spiritual help by coming along to church in the ministry of the gospel, then I've failed miserably. If you're not getting food, if you're not getting fed, if you're not being strengthened, if you're not getting answers to the pressing needs of your life through the weekly ministry of the church, then all that I'm doing is wrong or failing. Pray that the preacher's ministry will be helpful. Now, I'm going to qualify what I said. I'm speaking here now to the regular attenders. I always guard myself here. Don't judge a preacher by one sermon. We get people that'll come to church one Sunday, one service, and they just make up their mind one service. That's not fair. That's not fair. You need to be regular. You need to be helpful yourself, that you may be helped in this two-way relationship of pastor and people, that we may grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Praying for all saints. Now, in closing, did you notice something? That there is no armor for the back. In all the armor that is laid out by the Apostle Paul, there is none for the soldier's back, because the soldier that turns his back deserves to fall. And there is no retreat in the Christian life. I read a very interesting little article. I happed upon it yesterday in some research I was doing. And it's by Gibbon on the rise and fall of the Roman Empire and the reason why Rome fell. And you know, this model of Paul was taken from a Roman soldier. The reason why the Roman Empire fell under Gratian, which was well into the 400s AD, that the Huns and the Vandals that came and raided against Rome. How come the Roman army that defeated so much of Europe couldn't hold back these Vandals? Because under Gratian, they relaxed discipline. They gave up much of what was the heavy armor, even the helmets. They no longer wore breastplates. And they no longer exercised, disciplined themselves as soldiers. In other words, they failed to put on the armor. Is there not a great lesson for us? Why are churches, why are Christians falling today? Why has the world got the upper edge against so many professing Christians? Because they don't put the armor on. And they don't put it on by prayer. That's the key. Are you doing it? Or have you ceased from the discipline, the exercise, the demands of living, putting on the whole armor of God? It's a wonderful thing to have this help. And I pray tonight that you and I together, as pastor and people, will ever strive to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all, to stand. That's our commission. And it's never been withdrawn. May the Lord help us. We have a closing hymn we're going to turn to tonight. And it is 669. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire, that trembles in the breast. 669, we'll sing the first three verses, 1, 2, and 3, and again we'll stand. And move on to 670, and we'll sing verses 1 and 2 of this. Behold the throne of grace, the promise calls us near. Thee for your goodness to us, and for a wonderful, wonderful gift, the gift of prayer day by day. O Lord, let that live in us. Let it be our strength. Let it be our victory each and every day as we live for Thee. Encourage every heart tonight. Give us the victory, Lord, and lead us on in the week to come, and teach us how to pray. And now dismiss us with your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your blood-bought people now and evermore. Amen. Amen.